Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1, we've entitled our message, Persevering in the Faith, based on verse 23 of our text. Let me read verses 21 through 23 so that we understand its context. It's in the midst of the reconciliatory work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he applies it now to the church there in Colossae, when he says in verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now look at the first two words of verse 23. "If indeed," and we'll see that's a very important phrase there, "if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Spirit of God, I have been praying and working on this text for 2 weeks, and I pray, Father, that there's always the possibility of someone misunderstanding. I pray that you'd give me the ability to be plain and simple yet accurate, so that we'd lay hold of this glorious truth, that we as your people would be challenged to continue in the faith, to persevere in the faith, especially when we realize that the only alternative is the terrifying prospects of apostasy. And I pray that we'll be encouraged and yet challenged as we open up the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are various aspects of the major doctrines of the Christian faith. Laying hold of all of the various doctrine aspects of each doctrine is absolutely essential. This is especially true when one aspect of a certain doctrine seems to stand in opposition to another aspect of that same doctrine. And if we are not careful, the tendency is to lay hold of one aspect and reject the other. This is not only creates theological imbalance and understanding, but invariably leads to very perilous and dangerous application of only half of the truth. This is certainly true of the doctrine that we find embedded in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1. It speaks of the need for the child of God, to continue in the faith, to continue to be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And these various components set forth in that text, when considered as a whole, speak of the need for the believer to persevere in the faith. Once we've embraced Christ by faith, we must labor to continue in the faith once delivered to the saints. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. You have need of endurance so that after you've completed the promises of God, you may receive the inheritance. But there's another aspect of the doctrine that also needs to be considered, lest we are led to believe that we're left on our own when it comes to persevering. That we've been saved by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone, but we must persevere and continue in our faith by our own strength. And here's where another aspect comes into play that keeps us in balance theologically and practically. The factor is the grace of Almighty God in preserving us in the faith. Now immediately you see the tension. If God is keeping me and preserving me in the faith, why is there the need for me to persevere in the faith? But unless you lay hold of both aspects of that truth, you're going to end up with the idea, I'm saved, I'm kept by the power of God. Why is there the need for us to labor to persevere? And you have those once saved, always saved, which is true. But how I live really makes no difference, and that's very dangerous. But that's so common in the Church of Jesus Christ today. Now my prayer, and that's been my prayer for the last week, that I will be successfully deal with the tensions, those tensions between those two aspects of truth, and show that both are true and needed to be believed and applied. Even though we are preserved in the faith by the glorious power of Almighty God, we have need of endurance, so that after we have done the will of God, we may receive the promise. Even though the Lord guards the path of the just and preserves the way of his saints, we must persevere in the faith lest we fall away and be put in a state wherein it is impossible to be renewed again to repentance. Your outline shows you how I want to begin this morning, and we'll only get through the first major head. I'll use the second major head briefly as a form of application, but I want to look at the various features of persevering in the faith, and then the terrifying alternative to persevering in the faith, which, Lord willing, we'll consider next week. First of all, the primary features of persevering in the faith. Now, in our text, let's consider the importance of persevering in the faith, and then we'll look at its various component parts so we understand, well, what do you mean by that? It is the evidence, it is important because it's the evidence that we've been reconciled to Christ. Look how Paul puts it. Verse 21, he reveals what we once were before we were saved. He reveals that we've been reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's going to present us holy and blameless. Look at verse 21, if we continue in the faith. Verse 21, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled, how? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And here's the caveat. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now look at the phrase, if indeed. According to the Greek scholars, it's a first-class conditional clause. Boy, I really sound like I know what I'm talking about, don't I? But let me tell you what that means. It's a first-class conditional clause, which means that which has already been stated is true of you if the following things are true of you. We can be assured that we have been reconciled to God if indeed certain things are true, and what is it that is true? If we persevere in the faith, verse 23. We are not reconciled by persevering in the faith, but it's the evidence that we've been reconciled by persevering in the faith. And that's what I want to get across. I hope it doesn't come across that we're saved by perseverance, or we're kept saved by perseverance. We're kept saved. We know we've been reconciled because we persevere. We've been reconciled by the blood of the cross. We've been reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. As a result, he will present us holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, in other words, this is true, if we persevere in the faith. The redemptive work of Christ alone brought about a reconciliation, but the evidence that this glorious work of redemption has been applied to me, applied to you, or applied to anyone who professes to be saved, is that we will continue in the faith. Excuse me. There may be times when we fall into sin and turn away from Christ for a time, but if we have truly been reconciled, we will eventually repent and return to Christ. Because saving faith is a persevering faith. It is not a temporary faith. On one hand, listen to this, I hope this don't confuse you. On one hand, persevering in the faith gives us assurance that we have been reconciled to God. But on the other hand, this little conditional phrase takes away that false sense of security that those who seek to take God's grace for granted and to continue to live as they please. We have been reconciled to God through the work of Christ and Christ alone. But the evidence that we've been reconciled is that we will continue to persevere in the faith. And if there's no perseverance, it's because the work of reconciliation has not been applied to us. If a professed believer does not continue in the faith, does not remain grounded, is not steadfast, but becomes moved away from the hope of the gospel that they once heard and had preached to them, then it is proof positive that they have not been reconciled to God. Now, this first class conditional phrase is repeated throughout the Word of God. Let me read them to you. You can write them down and look them up on your own. 1 Corinthians 15, the great chapter on the resurrection. Paul says in verses 1 through 2, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you are saved." Here it is. "If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You heard the gospel, I preached it to you. You received it, you stand fast, by it, through it, you have been saved. And the evidence of that is seen if you hold fast to what I preached to you, unless your belief was a false belief and you believed in vain." Hebrews 3, verses 6 through 5. "And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are." How do we know, Paul? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. That's Sean's fault. Keep saying that Paul wrote Hebrews. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. What's he talking about? Persevering in the faith. Hebrews 3:14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." Persevering in the faith. And I like what John MacArthur says. He says this, "Of all the marks of a genuine Christian presented in Scripture, none is more significant than the one Paul mentions here. People give us evidence of being truly reconciled when they continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, not moved away from the gospel. The Bible repeatedly testifies that those who have been truly reconciled will continue in the faith. Perseverance is the hallmark of a true child of God." Unquote. So we've seen why it's important. But it's also important, and this isn't in the text, and it's not even in my notes, it's important because we will face difficulties in life. And it almost broke my heart when I heard what Sean said about that couple that just lost their son. We're going to face difficulties like that. And as you read the book of Hebrews, you find that one of the things these Hebrew believers were being tempted to do is turn away from the gospel and go back over under the old covenant because they were under some form of adversity and persecution. And we can fall away when difficult times come. It's important to persevere because we fight three great enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we need to continue by the grace of God to persevere. Let's move on now to the second sub-point. Let's look at what I've called the various components of persevering in the faith. That's, it will actually expound verse 3. Now, these various components in our text are very similar, yet slightly different. But when you bring them together, you get a pretty good composite picture. What do you mean by persevering in the faith? So, first of all, look at the text. Continue in the faith. Look at verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. Now, the word continue in the Greek means the same as it does in English, so we don't have to worry about that. But it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, probably meaning the full-orbed doctrine of salvation. Not necessarily a reference to the act of believing, although it could include that, but rather to what is believed. The unchangeable message of the gospel, the body of Christian truth, which brings salvation to the soul that receives it. It's like Jude said, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about the common salvation, I felt necessity to write to you concerning appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once all delivered to the saints, probably meaning the full-orbed doctrine of the Christian faith. Paul said in Romans 6, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed that form of doctrine, that full-orbed doctrine of Christianity to which you were delivered. But even our own book of Colossians probably helps us with that. Look at verses 5 and 7 of chapter 2. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You see the words he uses, all talking about persevering in this full-orb doctrine of the Christian faith. And continuing to believe and embrace and live out that body of truth that makes up the Christian faith. This is proof that we've been reconciled to God. Now, many people start out professing faith in Christ, and they do it with joy. Even Jesus said that in the parable of the sower. But it doesn't last. Somewhere along the line, it fades. They no longer continue in the faith. And in the graphic language of Hebrews, they drift away, they depart from the living God, they fall away, they cast away their confidence. And the most terrifying of all is, he says, they draw back to perdition, to judgment. And that's evidence that one has never been reconciled to God. Now, again, a believer who has truly been reconciled can fall away in the sense of backsliding, falling into sin for a period of time, but eventually, if they have truly been reconciled, they will be brought back to Christ, brought back to the faith. So persevering is the faith, is to continue in the faith. Secondly, being grounded in the faith. Look again at our text. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded comes from the basic Greek word like a strong foundation. The word implies having a significant grasp of the commitment to the various doctrines of the Christian faith, which comes from reading and studying the Word of God. You see, if we don't have a grasp of the truth, we're going to be blown away. Our foundation will be shaky. We can be drawn away by other things. This is especially important during the various and ever-changing circumstances of life. If one is not grounded in the faith, they may be swept away, as Jesus said, by the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Others, when they hear, Jesus said, when they hear the word with joy, having no root, they're not grounded, who believe for a while, but in hour of temptation, they fall away. And that phrase, fall away, means to apostatize. So persevering in the faith is to be rooted and grounded in the faith. Secondly, look at the text, steadfast in the faith. And believe it or not, the word means be firmly seated in a chair. This is a picture of one who's firmly seated in the chair, settled in mind and purpose, describes the saints as being firmly and solidly in a place, the ability to stand fast at all costs. That's what Jesus said. He says in Matthew 7:24-25, those who have, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall. It was founded upon the rock. It was established. Persevering in the faith means remaining steadfast in the faith, even when the winds of adversity are blowing at category 4 in our life. Then fourthly, look at the text, not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard was preached to every creature. Not moved away means to be shifted away from. To persevere in the faith means that the believer is not to be moved or shifted away from the truth of the gospel. This was a major concern of Paul for the believers in Colossae, because those who had come into the church or were into the church were seeking to just do just that, to move the believers away from the hope of the gospel. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Look at verse 16. So let not one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or new moons, or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, including those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head which upon from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. Notice what they are not, we are not to be moved away from. We are not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hope is that assurance, that confident expectation, because it's based on the word of the true and living God. The gospel is full of hope. It gives us much reason to hope, to have a confident expectation of various things. The hope of being redeemed and having our sins forgiven, verse 14, look at it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That brings hope when our sins are forgiven and we've been redeemed. The hope of eternal life, being able to put our head on the pillow and say, if God takes me while I'm asleep, I know I'm going to be with him. The hope of being with the Lord at the moment I die. When I'm absent in the body, I'll be present with the Lord. What a hope! The hope of being with the Lord forever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The hope of being with our loved ones who have gone on before us. That's a glorious thing. And the reason why this is one of the components of persevering in the faith is that there are numerous things that we will encounter in life that will seek to move us away from the hope of the gospel. Those of you in public school know what I'm talking about. With the teaching of evolution and the denial of not having God in the school and all the other things, if a child is not rooted and grounded in the truth, he's going to be moved away from what they teach. I mean, you watch the History Channel or these other channels, and they present everything as this scientist said this and that scientist says this. And if you're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you're going to be moved away. Spurgeon says, the battle does not end when by a desperate rush a man has come to Christ, and many assumes a new form. The enemy now attempts to drag the trembler from his refuge and eject him from his stronghold. It is difficult to get at the hope of the gospel, but quite as difficult to keep it as not to be moved away from it. If Satan spends great power in keeping us from the hope, he uses equal force in endeavoring to drag us away from it, and equal cunning in endeavoring to allure us from it. Hence, the apostle tells us not to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The exhortation is needed in the presence of imminent danger. And we need to realize that. Perseverance in the faith is not being moved away from the glorious hope of the gospel. All right, we've looked at the importance, the various components of it. We got a pretty good picture now of what it means. Let's look at the strength that's needed to persevere in the faith. In a very real sense, there are two aspects of our continuing in the faith. And this is the one I mentioned in our introduction. First of all, the grace of Almighty God in preserving us in the faith. Now, this glorious truth is not found in our text, but in order for us to have a proper understanding of this doctrine of persevering in the faith, the preserving grace of God must be considered. None of us will continue in the faith in our own strength. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The enabling grace of God is needed from start to finish. Even though I'm familiar with the preserving grace of God, I was richly blessed by considering the various texts of Scripture that support this glorious truth. I don't know whether to have you turn to them or not. Yeah, we'll turn a few of them. I want you to see them yourself. Look at Psalm 37, please. Psalm 37. I have them written in my notes. I hope I copied them right. Look at verse 23 and 24, Psalm 37. Seeking to show that we persevere in the faith because we're preserved. We're kept in the faith by the power of Almighty God. Look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You see, we can backslide. Why? He will never be completely and totally cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 28. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saint. They are what? Preserved forever. I thought I'd hear more amens than that. Look at Psalm 125. Psalm 125. 1 and 2. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2, please. Proverbs 2. Verses 6 through 8. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. And then you have that glorious text in John 10. You don't have to turn to it. We're all familiar with it. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. What's greater than the power of God? Nothing. And we're kept by that almighty power. Jude verse 24, now to him who was able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So you see, you have to factor that in. Otherwise, you're left with the fact that I have to persevere in my own strength, and we'll never do that. But we're thankful for the preserving grace of Almighty God. Now, unfortunately, the sole focus of many is only on the preserving grace of God. Because the question is asked, if we are kept by the power of God, what else is there? We are secure in Christ. Once saved, always saved. Now that's true, as we saw from the numerous texts that we just quoted. But there's another aspect of that must be taken in consideration. Look at your outline, number two, the personal responsibility of the believer to persevere in the faith. Go back to a book in Colossians, in verse 23. That's made clear by our text. He doesn't say that we're kept by the power of God. He says that we were once alienated and enemies in your mind, verse 21, by wicked works. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed, there's that conditional, first class conditional phrase. If indeed you continue in the faith, if indeed you remain grounded, notice, you continue in the faith, you remain grounded and steadfast. If you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, this speaks of personal responsibility of the believer to persevere in the faith. As it says in Hebrews 10 verses 35 and 36, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance or perseverance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Here's where many become confused. If we are kept and preserved by the grace and power of Almighty God, why must we labor to persevere? The answer is our persevering in the faith is evidence that we are being kept by the power of God. If we are kept by the power of God in the faith, we will continue in the faith. Divine preservation presupposes the perseverance of the saints. If the believer is being preserved in the faith by the power of Almighty God, then it's inevitable that they will persevere in the faith. As God is keeping us in the faith, we will continue in the faith. It would be ludicrous to believe that we're being preserved in the faith by the power of God while living in ways that are totally contrary to the faith. Oh, I'm saved. I'm kept saved by the grace of God. Therefore, the idea of me having to persevere is ludicrous. Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Once saved, always saved. Therefore, how I live makes no difference. If you want to be saintly and holy and get involved in this perseverance, that's fine. But I'm just glad to just float along with the fact that I'm secure in Christ Jesus. Unfortunately, there are those who have that damning mindset. Several weeks ago, there was a person who came to the church who I'd known ever since I was a teenager. And that person supposedly made a decision to receive Christ when she was 16 years old. And when I saw her, I spoke to her and she says, well, Tom, you know I'm saved. You remember I got saved when I was 16. But she's been living in ways that are inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. How demeaning is that to the power of God? On one hand, he's preserving a professed believer in the faith, yet the personal responsibility for the professed believer to continue a faith is either denied or not considered very important. But our text teaches us that true faith is a persevering faith, and that the one who has been reconciled to God will persevere to the end. Perseverance in the faith by the believer is proof that they are being preserved in the faith by the power of Almighty God. The believer may backslide and fall into sin for a time, but once they've been reconciled, the Lord will always bring them back. They will repent and return to the Lord just like David did. He was involved in adultery and murder, and yet over time, God, through a faithful pastor, Nathan, came and brought his sin to him, and David repented and returned to the Lord. Let's look now at the primary means essential for the believer to persevere in the faith. We've looked at the fact that the strength needed is the grace of God in preserving us, the personal responsibility of the believer to persevere, and then the primary means essential for the believer to persevere. Well, what is it that God has given us that will cause us to persevere in the faith? And everything I'm going to tell you, you've heard me say 1,000 times. They're right there in your outline. Go over to Psalm 17, please. Private reading and the study of God's Word. Private reading and the study of God's Word. I could like to spend more time on these things, but we've been over it so often that if you've been in this church for any time, you know that I've constantly been bringing this forth to my own mind and to your mind. I'm just going to break in on David's line of thought in verse 4 of Psalm 17. Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, by the word of God, I've kept away from the paths of the destroyer. Over and over, if you go through Psalm 119, you'll notice how often the psalmist will talk about how God's word kept him and preserved him in the faith. Here we see the need to keep ourselves from what the psalmist calls the paths of the destroyer. The grace of God that enables to do so comes from the Word of God. By the Word of your lips, I have kept myself from the paths of the destroyer. It is your Word, and by your Word I have persevered in the faith and kept away from that path that leads to destruction. Whatever these paths are, we must keep ourselves from them, and the enabling grace to do so comes from the Word of God. Secondly, private prayer. Look at the second half of verse 5. Uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip. That's prayer. Lord, as I'm walking down the paths that you ordained, there's traps along the way. And I'm asking you that as I'm walking in your paths, notice he's very clear, uphold my steps in your paths that my footsteps may not slip. That's a prayer. The preaching and teaching of God's word in the church. Turn really quick to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. We live in a day and age where people don't take being faithful to the house of God that seriously. But I want you to see that God has given certain gifts to His church. And those gifts given to the church are ordained to keep us steadfast and unmovable. He talks about Christ when He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men, verse 8. And what are those gifts? In verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speak the truth in love and grow up in Him in all things, and to whom Him who is the head of the church, Christ. Now, where does that stability come from? By being ministered to by those who've been given certain spiritual gifts. And then lastly, the loving exhortation, encouragement of other believers. I think, I'm going to be honest with you here, I think here's where we in this church fail. Because a lot of us, that's the pastor's job. You look around, you see certain ones who are not here. What's the first thing you ought to be doing? As a believer, wonder what's wrong. I'll give him a call. Look at chapter 10 and verse 19. We'll begin in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. What's he talking about? Perseverance. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. That's another way we can remain faithful, is by loving others and exhorting them to be faithful to the things of God. I'm just going to draw one line of application. It actually deals with what I'm going to, Lord willing, I'll consider next week. A motivating factor for us as believers to be more zealous and persevering in the faith is to consider the only alternative. What is the alternative of persevering in the faith? Falling away from the faith. A terrible and horrible alternative. Apostasy. It's a road that leads to eternal damnation. It is a road from which there is no return. In that sense, listen to this, in that sense, it's an unpardonable sin which can only be committed by a professed believer. You can't be an apostate if you're pagan. You only apostatize from the faith if you have once made a profession of embracing faith. Now, the warnings in Hebrews may seem random, but there's order and design. You can trace it right out. Let's look at beginning in chapter 2, verse 1. Apostasy is a gradual, careless drifting away from Christ and the gospel. You don't wake up one morning as a believer and say, I think I'm just going to throw it all away. There has to be some carelessness, a gradual drifting away. Look at chapter 2, having showed us who Christ is as the Son of God, as Lord, Creator in heaven and earth, as God, a very God. He now begins to, by way of exhortation, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest we drift away. And that's a nautical term which gives the picture of a boat tied up carelessly to a dock, and as the gentle current and the gentle breeze push against that boat, it comes untied and begins to drift away. There's not a radical departure. It's a gradual drifting away. But if you go to chapter 3 and verse 12, you find that it's actually departing from the living God. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. See, this tells us that the apostate was never truly saved. He made a profession of believing, but he still has an evil heart of unbelief. Verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There's that first class conditional clause again. And this is terrifying. Apostasy is a permanent falling away from the faith. Look at chapter 6. It's a gradual drifting. It's a departure from the living God because they still have an evil heart of unbelief. But it's a permanent falling away from the faith. Verse 6, chapter 6. Look at verse 4. Look how they were influenced by the gospel. And yet, the writer warns us. For it is impossible, verse 4, for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. Notice, it is impossible, verse 6, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. And that is so terrifying. A person who actually falls away in the sense as presented in Hebrews, it is impossible to ever, ever bring them back. And lastly, it's a turning away from the faith, chapter 10. Verse 26, if we sin willfully, doesn't mean if we go out and commit a willful sin. In context, it's the sin of apostasy. If we willingly depart from the living God, look at the situation it puts us in. After we have received the knowledge of the truth, this is a professed believer, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. If you depart from God, if you depart from Christ, there's no longer a sacrificial sacrifice for sin. But notice, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. And that word certain means a particular and peculiar kind. There is a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fire and indignation, which will devour the adversaries. And then he goes on to show us that it's a terrible thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And next week we'll show you why that's such a horrible sin and why there's a certain judgment going to fall on the apostate. That should motivate us to say, I have to be more faithful in reading and studying the Word of God. I have to be more faithful in spending time in prayer. I have to be more faithful in sitting under the ministry of the church. I have to be more faithful in exhorting others to be faithful, lest we drift away and become apostate. We are kept by the power of God. We're not kept in our own strength. But the evidence of that is that we will persevere in the faith. May God be pleased to challenge us by this text of Scripture. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I trust that it was plain and simple, that there is no confusion. We are reconciled by the blood of the cross. We are reconciled by the body of his death. But the evidence of that is that we will continue in the faith. Give us the grace and the strength to realize that you have provided various means by which we will continue in the faith, and help us to be faithful in the use of means. And for those who may be here that are not saved, Lord, may they realize that they too can be reconciled. The Colossians were enemies in their mind and alienated from God, and yet they were brought to faith by believing the gospel. And I pray that those are here who are here will come to saving faith. Lord, you know that we've been praying for certain ones for years on end. We pray that you would be gracious and bring them to salvation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.